Well, if you have your Bible with you this morning, you'd open it up to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we're going to read from that in just a moment. We come to our time with one another where we open up God's Word and we study with each other for just a little while. Mike Pence. Where's Mike Pence? There. This needs some batteries. Okay. Luke chapter 18. We have a number of visitors with us today. Thank you so much for your presence. One of our visitors, all of you, if you're visiting, are special to us. We want to get to know you, but I have a very special visitor with us today, Mary Quinn, who's a longtime member of the congregation here. About 2 years ago, she and Tom moved to Florida. Bad move, but still they did it. But she is here with us today. Her sister is, had surgery for cancer, and she came up to be with her sister, so we certainly pray things will go well for her, and it's good to see her along with all of our other visitors today. I received a text yesterday from someone who is not a Mississippi State fan or a UK fan, and they said that I had every right to talk about the game yesterday, where we won. Well, I said I'm not going to do that, A, because when you get into the sermon this morning, you'll see why it's not good to gloat over something. B, when it comes to basketball, you guys always spank us, so there's no gloating there. And when it comes to football, it's about 50-50. But we did win, by the way. So that's all I'll say about that. Jesus not only spoke theologically and about doctrine, but he just stepped into the lives of people and addressed things that were going on that people struggled with and things that people needed to know about. He talked in the Sermon on the Mount about how we deal with other people, how we deal with going the extra mile for people, and how we judge people. And Jesus talked in Matthew chapter 23 about the Pharisees and how they judged other people. And in Luke chapter 14, he gave a parable where he talked about elevating oneself. While he talked about a lot of issues, one of the issues Jesus addressed on a regular basis was the issue of self-righteousness. Because self-righteousness is a problem every Christian can struggle with. And if you don't admit that within your life, then you've got a problem with self-righteousness. One writer said this in his commentary on this issue. In all of us, there is a Pharisee. All of us are too prone to regard ourselves as good and others as wicked. You admit that? Can you say within your life that there are those times when that little devil of self-righteousness pops up and you begin to draw comfort in your own righteousness? All of us do. So the teachings of Jesus cut across the board of the human soul. And this is a lesson we need to learn. And this is what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 18. If you will, follow me beginning in verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Very straightforward parable of Jesus Christ, but one that does strike the heart of every one of us to some degree or another. You would think that people who believe they are saved by the grace of God would not have a problem with self-righteousness. But all of us do, and all of us need this lesson. A couple of things I want to share with you. First of all, Jesus begins by talking about two men who go up to the temple to pray. It almost sounds like a joke when he starts it, right? Two men went into a temple to pray. But if the Jews saw it like that, What Jesus does immediately is he changes the punchline, because when they heard that, they would have thought, oh, well, the punchline's the tax collector. He's going to be the one who gets it. But Jesus begins to tell about two different men who are very different from one another. One, the Pharisee, the religious elite, the people who had it all together, the ones who are ready and they were able to lead people and guide people and show people the right way. But Jesus begins to, as he starts this parable, give a couple of maybe telltale signs that this is not going to go quite the way you think it's going to go. He tells us of this man that the Pharisee standing by himself. Now, right there we begin to see, although it was very common for Jews to stand while they prayed, there's a point to this. And this man separates himself from everyone else, and he stands almost as if he's going to stand toe-to-toe with God. And then notice that he starts naming all these different sins that he's not doing, or sinners that he's associated with, and he mentions this tax collector. Here's the second thing you know about the Pharisee. He scoped the room out, and he's evaluated himself by all the people there, and he's figured out the one that he's going to pick on. In our vernacular today, we call this Pharisee a narcissist. He is focused on himself. And one of the main tools that narcissists use is they value themselves over other people. So any self-righteous person, any narcissist that's instantly walked into any room and they start sizing themselves with everyone else, and they're going to find the person that's going to make them feel better. And so he starts in this situation by looking at all these things and all the people around him. And then there is the tax collector. What are we told about the tax collector? First of all, he is far off. He is not standing toe-to-toe with God. He can't even stand toe-to-toe with everyone else in the temple. He is far off, and he is humble, and he is broken, and he understands that he is deeply in need. Two different men, two different prayers they pray. What's the prayer of the Pharisee? The prayer of the Pharisee is one where he starts talking about everything he's doing right and all the things he's not doing. He's not an adulterer, he's not an extortioner, and so he finds value in that. And he's giving, he's tithing, and he's making sure that he goes out of his way to fast. All good things. But notice this in the Pharisee's prayer. One writer said he glances at God, but he contemplates himself. That's a great line. He speaks of God one time, of himself five times. Another writer, after his opening word, he does not refer to God again, but he himself is never out of the picture. And another, the Pharisee did not really go to pray. He went to inform God and others how good he was. There's never a word of sorrow. There's never an admission of sin. There's never a cry for mercy. Rather, he's constantly showing God and himself and others just how good he is. And it seems that his view of justification is he is justified because he's got it right. Or at least outwardly, he's got it right. On the other hand, you have the tax collector. And the tax collector shows a genuine, heartfelt prayer in three ways. First of all, it is pleading. Have mercy. It is personal on me, and it is honest, a sinner. There's no pretense there, no justification. This is who I am. God be merciful. And while the Pharisee tried to show his contrite heart and humble heart by talking about all the things he did, the tax collector shows his by beating his chest. Two different prayers. And then two very different results. Jesus concludes this parable by saying in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house, the tax collector, justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. It's a kick in the gut. By all the people listening, instantly assuming that the tax collector was the bad guy and the Pharisee was the good guy, Jesus, as he so often did, just turned the tables
and hit us and hit us right in the heart, beloved. Self-righteousness. Now, what is this parable teaching us? I want to first address what is it not teaching us. Just several things. First of all, it's not teaching us that it's wrong for us to do publicly religious things. So this man was going up there praying publicly, so that was wrong. That's not it at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul talks about the local assembly, and he talks about praying and singing and prophet speaking. So there's nothing wrong with someone doing things publicly in order to encourage and edify other people. It is also not wrong to try to be righteous. You know, if this guy, within the framework of the parable, was genuine, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with someone trying to be concerned about right and wrong and getting things right and serving God in an approved way. That's not wrong. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Notice what he says. We are to present our bodies as holy sacrifices. So it's not wrong for you and I to try to live in a way that is holy and righteous before the Lord. And third thing, it's not wrong to address the sins of other people. You know, he was certainly, in what he was doing, calling out the tax collector in the wrong way. But the fact that the tax collectors did unjustly affect other people was an understood fact. And as was read a few moments ago from Matthew chapter 18, there are times that when we know a brother or sister is sinning, that has to be addressed. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So that's not wrong. It is wrong, however, if we are trying to destroy them. It is wrong to bring them up if our goal is not to help them. But if our goal is to help them so that they grow stronger, because we'll need that one day perhaps, Jesus isn't saying this is wrong. So, what are the lessons we are to learn from this? What is the parable teaching us? Four things. First of all, do not trust in your own righteousness. Well, the text tells us in Luke chapter 9 at the very beginning, that's the first point, right? He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Very beginning, first point. You and I are not to trust in our own righteousness. In our service to the Lord, we do a lot of things. That's wonderful. Do not trust in what you have done. Don't trust in your abilities. Don't trust in the fact that you're able to withstand a lot of sins within your life. Don't grandstand in that way. Don't trust in yourself. Why? Because here's the reality, guys. We're all flawed sinners. Even those who have been saved by the grace of God, we still struggle with sin. Everyone here, across the board, there's not a single person in this audience this morning that does not in some way struggle with sin. And so here's the problem. When I become self-righteous and I begin to elevate myself, we'll talk about that more in just a moment, I begin to act like I've got it all figured out. And I don't have a problem with anything in the world. Now, you may have it figured out for a while, but I've got news for you. You don't have it all figured out. I don't have it all figured out. My positions on biblical issues in particular, I believe are right, but I could be very wrong sometimes. And in my moral life, there are issues that I struggle with. And if you've got it in your mind that somehow you've got to stand before others as this self-righteous person and that God's going to look at you and go, they have really figured this one out. I'm glad someone finally did. You're going to find that's not sustainable. Because at some point, you're going to have to come face to face with your sin like I have to come face to face with mine. And at some point, you're going to start realizing maybe I don't have it all figured out. Maybe my position is not perfect in every way the way I thought it was. And maybe I need to be saved not by my own righteousness, but by God's grace. Because, beloved, I don't care how often you show up at services or what I do in my life. The only way any of us are going to be saved is by the grace of God, period. Nothing else. So, if you think you're doing a pretty good job, At the moment, maybe you are. And good for you. But I'll tell you, my experience has been those moments are few and far between. And they don't last as long as I would like for them to. So, don't trust in your own righteousness. Second thing, continuing in verse 9, and treated others with contempt. Here's the nasty progression of self-righteousness. I'm right. I figure things out. I've overcome sin. I've got the right positions on everything. Well, if I've got the right position on everything, and I've studied and I've brought myself to this point, well, people who disagree with me, they haven't studied the way I've studied. They haven't put the time into it that I've put into it. They haven't tried to overcome sin the way I've tried to overcome sin. And then my next step is, I guess that makes me a little better than them, right? Right? Let's be honest. That's the progression. We may not say it, but we're going to think it. So we're going to look at other people who come in and they don't see things quite the way we do. And we think a little less of them because if they were as spiritually minded as I am, they love the Lord as much as I do, they would have figured this one out. And what do we start doing then? We start despising people. We curl our lip up at them. We see them walk into our assembly because they reek of alcohol or they reek of pot or they have some kind of visible something going on within their life which we don't approve of. And we begin to think, well, I'm really glad that they're here. They really need to be here today. And that happens in our hearts, right? It's happened in mine. And that's an ugly thing to have to face within yourself. A couple of years ago, a number of us went to a documentary on fathers. I think Focus on the Family put it out. And there was a part where these were all believers, and there was a part where this father was doing something. I can't remember what it was, but it really was a pretty good thing. And it challenged me. And I think I was intimidated by that because, and I hate to tell you this, but I'll tell you, when I saw it, to justify myself, you know what I said? I said, well, but they're probably not worshiping God the right way. I said that. And I instantly felt really bad about that. That is not to say that whatever their doctrinal views, I would say are right. But it is to say that it was not my place to despise those people. And that's what I was doing. To make myself feel better, to puff up my own self-righteousness, I had to bring them down. And that's the problem. When we start going down that road, we are not loving other people. We are trying to figure out why they ought to be lost and why they ought to be rejected, which is the same thing the Pharisee was doing here. So don't despise other people. Genuine faith is never shown by belittling other people. And maybe you need to work on that as well, just like I do. Third thing, don't exalt yourself over other people. Brother Paul, in his book on the parables, has a great line. Religion for such men becomes a vehicle not for awe-inspired worship, but for self-elevation. Here's a dirty little secret within the church. If you can teach well, stand before others and pray well, if you can lead singing well, and do things publicly that people see you well, you're going to be spoken highly of. There are going to be people who appreciate you who are going to speak very highly of you. And they're going to let you know that. And so I think here there is a lesson for those of us who do things publicly. That we've got to be careful we don't feed on this too much. And it's easy for us to feed on this very quickly. Another member of the congregation here who will remain anonymous put this on one of the places in our office over there as a joke. You know, but it's like a joke that maybe hits home a little bit. It's hard to see this. I tried to find a better picture online and I couldn't. So I'll just sort of read through this for you. First picture over here, what my friends think I do as a preacher. So, you know, you're lazy, sleeping all the time. Don't laugh at that. Number two, what my mom thinks I do. So you got Moses parting the Red Sea. Okay. What the world thinks I do. A guy scolding everybody. What my colleagues think I do. Throw money around all the time. What I think I do. Standing before the masses. Preaching. And then what I usually do. The guy's up there talking and everyone's bored and they're asleep. Okay. There's some truth to that. That preachers need to remember. I've worked with trainees for years. And one of the things I have to tell them is, don't believe everything the brethren tell you. Because Sister Jones is going to tell you, you're the best trainee we've ever had. Your sermons are the best. They're even better than Mark's sermons. Okay. They're going to tell, you know, I'm just so glad that you're here. And we are just so, so blessed. Every sermon you preach, it's like gold coming out of your mouth. And you know what? That young guy's going to start believing that. So what I have to tell him is, Sister Jones is lying to you. Okay? Sister Jones means well. She's trying to encourage you, and that's nice. It's not a malicious lie. But it's not true. And Tuesday morning when I get in, we'll hit reality. Okay? All of us need to remember that. Preachers. Because sometimes brethren treat us far better than we deserve to be treated. And sometimes you preach a sermon and you feel like that went really well. But you know, I'll tell you the thing that humbles the preacher. And I tell this to the trainees. If by God's grace you are successful in what you wanted to communicate Sunday morning, just remember, you've got to do that again next week. You've never reached a height. You always have to continue to push. We can't lift ourselves up before other people. And step away from preachers for just a moment. And I'll talk about men who teach. And women who teach. And I'll talk about men who lead singing and lead prayers and bring us before the Lord's table. I'll talk about to those people who go out there and serve on a regular basis and do a lot of things. And those are all important things. But don't lift yourself up above other people. Don't go around talking to other people about what you do. And how much people appreciate what you do. Don't feel the need to exalt yourself. Don't grandstand. Don't preen around. If someone speaks highly of you, let it be your mother. That's okay. If people appreciate what you have done, be grateful at that moment, but understand that you are still a sinner who's saved by the grace of God. Get out there and serve God. Serve Him well. Do everything that you can, but don't lift yourself above other people. Amen. Don't feel the need to tear other people down so that you may be lifted up. Don't live for the glory of men. Don't live for the praise of men because it is short-lived. It will come and it will go. Don't lift yourself up above other people. Finally, be honest with God. And that's where the tax collector in this great parable was. He knew his flaws. I think we can assume within the framework of this story that he is a man who is genuinely repentful. And praise God for that. Sinners are saved by grace. And what you and I need to understand is, we can't impress God. He's not impressed with me. If I preach a sermon that people appreciate, God's not impressed with me. If you bring people to the Lord in your teaching, in singing, before the table, that's nice. But God's not impressed with us. And you don't have to impress God. And this is the good news. You don't have to impress God. I think perhaps what drives self-righteous people, one of the things, a lot of things that drive this, but one of the things that drives self-righteous people and narcissists is that deep down inside they know that they're not worthy. And somehow they are constantly feeling like they have to judge themselves by others because everyone else is judging them by others. And here's the good news. God is not judging you by other people. So you don't have to impress God. When you come before the Lord in your life and you pray to Him, admit your flaws. Because here's the other piece of news. God knows what they are anyway.
We're not informing God of anything. God listens to us because we are in need of Him. He listens to us precisely because we have our sins and our flaws. So you don't have to feel threatened. You don't have to feel like somehow, if you admit this to God, that He's going to push you away. Because it is precisely when we admit what God knows is going on within our lives, it is precisely then that He pulls us to Him. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. I mean, what an incredible promise. I know other people may not be that way, but God is. And we need to be thankful for that. And it's when I recognize that I don't have to put on a show for God. I'm not going to impress Him anyway. But I don't have to put on a show with God. And I can really honestly deal with myself and humble myself before Him and ask Him for mercy, that mercy is there. And it's a lesson for all of us. When we do that, and we follow the example of the tax collector, we are justified before God. Not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is for us specifically today as Christians. And there is great joy in that, and great comfort in that. Two boys grew up on a farm. One went to college and went to Wall Street and became a huge investor. Made a lot of money. The other was a farmer. One day the investor was back at the farm. He was talking to his brother, who's the farmer. And he said, "You had so much potential. I can't believe that you're satisfied living on this farm. I mean, look at me. I've made billions of dollars. I've made people millionaires, and I'm a millionaire. I deal with people around the world all the time. Look what I've accomplished." And his brother took him out to the wheat field. And he said, there are two types of wheat out in this field. One, the tall stalks of wheat. They're straight, and they're proud. But they are straight and they're proud because on their head there is no grain. There's no fruit there. And the other type of wheat is the wheat that's bowed down. And it's bowed down because it is bearing fruit. Which one are you going to be in your life? Tall, proud, anxious for the accolades of other people? Or will you bow yourself before God and be useful in His kingdom? Let's bow our heads. Our Father, Your Son knew us too well. He knew in every way the issues that we struggle with because He was in every way tempted like us. And He addressed issues that are crucial to our soul. Dear Father, while we are striving to serve You and trying to obey You, we understand that self-righteousness can use itself against us in those very issues. Help us not to be self-righteous. Help us to humble ourselves before You and to rest in the fact that You will take us in. Dear Father, thank You for Jesus Christ and His sacrifice so that we would not have to die when we come to You. And help us to be useful in Your kingdom. Help us to lower ourselves. You're a good God to us. So patient and so wonderful and so needed. Dear Father, watch over us, we pray in Your Son's name. Amen. If there's someone here this morning who needs to become a Christian, the water is ready and you can be baptized this morning if you're ready to humble yourself before God and be immersed in the waters of baptism. We would love to do anything we can to help you. If you're a child of God, you need prayers, you need help, you need to grow. If we can help you in that way, we'd love to do so as well. Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing with one another?